I want to thank you for listening today. If you have not subscribed to our podcast, please do so and feel free to rate and review us as well. If you live nearby and do not have a church home, we would love for you to come visit us here at Fellowship Bible Church in Jacksonville, Texas. You can connect with us by calling or texting Connect to 903-586-6520. If you would like to support the ministry here at Fellowship Bible Church, we would greatly appreciate that as well. To give one time or on a regular basis, you can text GIVE to 903-586-6520. If you live a ways away, we hope you would find a good Bible-believing and preaching church in your area to join and serve in and support. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you have a great week. And I'm glad to tell you we're back in Genesis today. So you can turn to Genesis 19. I know I have asked you this before, but let me ask you it again. When's the last time you sang a worship song about God's judgment? Probably not recently, right? Maybe a few lines here or there, but most of our favorite worship songs are full of hope and joy. They celebrate rescue, grace, and salvation, and that is good, and we should sing and praise God about those things. But what about judgment? Any songs on judgment? That doesn't normally make the set list, does it? It wasn't always like that. A lot of old hymns actually included strong words about sin and judgment along with mercy and grace. One by John Newton, yes, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, also wrote a song called Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. It opened with a line about the trumpet blast of God's judgment shaking all creation. Another line is, the day of grace is past and gone. They trembling stand before the throne, all unprepared to meet Him. Powerful stuff, right? Not typically, though, your Sunday morning vibe. But it makes a point we can't ignore in Scripture. God's justice and wrath are just as real as His love and kindness. And here's what I love about preaching straight through Scripture, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, which is what we're committed to do. It keeps us honest, doesn't it? We don't get to skip over the hard parts of Scripture when we do that. I like the term text-driven preaching. When you are committed to just go through books of the Bible, the text drives and you're in the passenger seat. And the text determines what you say and the application that you make. The Bible sets the agenda. We don't get to cherry pick our favorite verses and leave the tough ones alone. And this week in Genesis 19, marking 15 years since I've been here, we've got a doozy of a text. It's not a warm and fuzzy passage. If preachers were picking their top 10 chapters to preach, this probably wouldn't make the cut. But it's important. It's a chapter that forces us to look honestly at the reality of sin and the certainty of God's judgment and our desperate need of rescue. Genesis 19 is one of the heaviest in the whole book. It shows how bad things can get when people turn completely away from God. It's dark, it's hard, but in the midst of the darkness of this text, there is a glimmer of grace. And I love that about every book in the Bible. As we go through it, we'll see how sin brings destruction, how God also provides a way out, and how real hope doesn't come, get this, from us trying harder. It comes from God stepping in. So if you got your Bibles, you're not there yet, get there. Genesis 19. Jumping back in to our series called The Gospel in Genesis with a sermon we are calling Sin, Judgment, and Our Greater Hope. It's been several weeks since we have been in the book, so let me bring you up to speed, do a recap of where we left off last. Last time, we are in Genesis 18. That's where Abraham had a face-to-face meeting with the Lord and two angels. God didn't just drop by an announcement. He came to spend time with Abraham, and we talked about that. We serve a God who has not remained removed from us, but a God who draws near, and He wants us to draw near to Him and has made the way for that to happen. We saw Abraham welcome them when they come with open arms and generosity, which points us to something deeper. God wants a relationship with us, not just our obedience. And in that that visit, God also reminded Abraham and Sarah once again that they're going to have a son within the year. And Sarah laughed. It seemed quite impossible because of how old they were, and she's past the age where that's a possibility for a woman her age. But God reminded her, and He reminds us, there's nothing impossible with God. Amen? Great reminder. Then the Lord shared what He was about to do. He came not only to bless them, but He also came to deal with the sinners down the road. He came to bring judgment. He was going to check out Sodom for Himself because the people there have become so wicked. Their sin was loud, like a cry all the way to heaven. God wasn't acting on rumors. He was going to see firsthand just how bad things really were. And He let Abraham in on the plan. God didn't have to do that, but we talked about the fact that God treated Abraham like a friend, someone He wanted to include in what He was doing. Genesis 18 ends with Abraham praying for them. He intercedes for Sodom. He begged God to spare the city if 10 righteous people were found. And while the Lord agreed, we're going to see today and next week, there weren't 10 found in the city. Psalm 14 tells us, when God looks down to see if anyone seeks Him, the report is grim. There is none who does good, not even one. That's the bad news. And it gets worse. Judgment is coming because of sin. But the good news is, God did something about it. God entered in. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came because none of us are righteous on our own. We all need a Savior. And God, by His grace, has sent us just that in His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we work through Genesis 19, I want you to keep Jesus in mind. Always do that when you read the Word. Read the Word, believers, even the Old Testament books, with the New Testament in mind, with the fulfillment of Christ and what he accomplished in His life, death, and resurrection. I want you to keep Him in mind this morning and next week. This chapter is raw and real. It doesn't sugarcoat how broken people can be, but it also doesn't leave us stuck in brokenness. It shows us God's justice, yes, but also points us to His plan of rescue. So for the next few weeks, we're going to look at the seriousness of sin and how God responds with both judgment and mercy, and how even in the midst of the mess, God offers us real hope in Jesus. We learn that as we continue reading. But the first thing I want you to see from this text of Scripture is the sin of man is why judgment is coming. That's the first point in this text. The sin of man is why judgment is coming. Let's pick up reading in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." Make sure you get out early. He wanted them to do that. Let's pause there for a moment. Some people think that Lot and his family might have been the righteous ones Abraham was hoping could save the city from judgment. We know that Lot is Abraham's knuckleheaded nephew, and he's often coming to his rescue, and we all have one of those, right, in the family. And to be fair, there are some good things that we see here about Lot. When the two angels show up, he greets them with honor, similar to the way Abraham did in Genesis 18. He bows just like Abraham did. He knows they're important. He treats them in that way. Lot even offers them his home. He calls himself their servant and wants to take care of, care of them. That's strong hospitality that Lot is showing here in a wicked city like Sodom. Now, we do learn in the New Testament that Lot is described as a righteous man. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. It says, the righteous Lot. It talks about how the righteous Lot was rescued from the corruption that surrounded him, and that the wickedness of Sodom had really wore him down. And we'll see signs of that in a moment, but we'll also see that Lot is not quite where he needs to be at this point in the narrative. He is flawed in major ways. While Lot did righteous things, and compared to the people of Sodom, he was set apart. He looked like a decent guy. That's really not saying much in Sodom, is it? It's kind of like being the best behaved criminal in a group of criminals. You might not be as bad as the others, but that doesn't make you innocent, and Lot certainly wasn't innocent. Lot's story shows us that while he didn't dive headfirst into all the sin that was around him, he didn't fully separate from it either. Notice verse 1 says, Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That tells us he wasn't just living there. He had become a city official, someone with authority. So we've seen a progression with Lot, haven't we? He was living in the vicinity of the city, then later he's living in the city, and now he's sitting at the gate. Probably part of the leadership there. Some say maybe he wanted to influence the city for good. Maybe. But if that was the plan, it didn't work too well, did it? We're going to see in just a moment. Seems more likely that Lot stayed in Sodom because of what it gave him. Money, comfort, land, and influence. Those are motivations that often move us, aren't they? Now notice something subtle but important here. Back in Genesis 18, Abraham was visited by three figures, right? We looked at that. The Lord and two angels. But here in Genesis 19, it's just two angels. Who's missing? The Lord. That's not by accident. The Lord is removed from Sodom. And here in chapter 19, we're going to find out why. Judgment is coming. Why is judgment coming? Well, let's keep going. We'll see. When the angels arrive, Lot invites him into his home, offering them rest and a place to wash up and stay the night. These are angelic beings in human form. He even says, you can leave early in the morning. Sounds like he's trying to get them in and out before they see what the city's really like. I can relate to this a bit. Before I came to saving faith, the summer before my last semester of college, I was living in a fraternity house at the University of Arkansas. And my dad's here this morning. He may not remember this, but one time I invited my parents to come up and visit the house because it was a game day, and I invited them to come by in the morning while everyone was still sleeping. I rushed them through the house and got them out of there pretty quickly before they could see what really goes on there. I shouldn't have been living there, and I didn't want them to see the truth of that. That's what Lot's doing here. He's trying to hide the reality of Sodom. Notice verse 2. The angel said, no, we'll spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. This shows something is seriously wrong in this city. Lot doesn't just offer them a place, he insists. We're told he pressed them strongly. He pleads with them not to stay outside. Why? Because he knows what happens in Sodom after dark. He's trying to protect them from that. Then we read verse 3. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now don't miss that detail of unleavened bread. This might sound small and insignificant, but it actually connects us to a much bigger story. Moses is the one authoring the book of Genesis, and he's authoring it, he's writing it while they're at Sinai, okay? He's writing it after the Israelites had escaped from Egyptian bondage, after the Passover had been established. He is the one who comments here that unleavened bread was prepared at Lot's house before his deliverance. This is long before the deliverance in Egypt. One key part of the Passover meal was that they had unleavened bread, and there's a couple of reasons why. One, because it didn't take time to rise. It didn't need a lot of time to prepare. It's the kind of bread that you would make and eat in a hurry. When God said to his people in Exodus that it was time to leave Egypt, he wanted them to get up and get out. There was no time to wait around. He didn't want them to linger. We're going to see Lot lingering here in just a moment. The Lord told his people in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." God wanted them out of Egypt quickly, so the Lord instructed them to eat unleavened bread and get up and get out. When Moses includes that detail in this story, he's likely doing it on purpose. I believe he is. We have a similar exodus, a smaller exodus, about to occur here, right? Just like the Israelites had to leave Egypt quickly, Lot and his family were about to be rescued, and they were told to flee Sodom immediately. The unleavened bread is a quiet but powerful reminder. When God moves to rescue his people, you better respond quickly, immediately, and not look back. There's another meaning here too, to the unleavened bread. When the Israelites left Egypt, God didn't just want them to leave physically, he wanted them to leave Egyptian influence behind completely. Leaven, yeast, is a symbol of influence. It influences the batch, right? The dough. It's a symbol of corruption. It changes the dough. In the same way, God is calling his people to leave behind this sinful culture. He's telling them, as you leave Egypt, get this, don't take Egypt with you. You with me? Same is to be true of Lot. He is living in a city full of sin and corruption, just like Egypt. God's about to pull Lot and his family out of this dangerous and corrupt place, and he doesn't want them looking back. He wants them out of Sodom physically, but get this, he wants Sodom out of their heart permanently. So whether it's Sodom or Egypt, unleavened bread represents three things: urgency in responding to God, separation from the sinful influences around us, and starting fresh in new life with God. There's a lot there, right? This isn't just a meal, it's a message. And it still speaks to us today. When God calls us out of sin and into new life, he means for us to go now without dragging our feet, no lingering in the past, and no holding on to what we should be leaving behind. Where are you dragging your feet in your old life? Where are you tempted to linger in the past? Where are you holding on to things that you should be leaving behind? Great points of application for you this morning. Let's keep going. Verse 4, Genesis 19. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man," he's really stressing, everybody, "surrounded the house. And they called Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" Here we arrive at one of the main reasons the angels have come to Sodom. It wasn't just a random visit. They came because this place was overflowing with wickedness. The whole city, every man, young and old, great and small, were wicked. And that's what this moment shows us. The Bible says that every man in the city came to Lot's house. This means that sin was not hidden or done in secret. It was public. It was normalized. Everyone was in on it. When they said, "Bring them out that we may know them," this wasn't a polite greeting. If you know your Old Testament, you know that "know" is a sexual term. This is a homosexual assault. The men of Sodom wanted to abuse these angelic visitors in human form sexually. Not exactly a feel-good Sunday morning sermon, I know. But this is what the Bible says. And it matters. There is a massive contrast that's being made here with how Abraham treated these visitors in Genesis 18 with honor and hospitality, and how the men of Sodom treated them with violence and sin. Genesis 19 shows us what happens when a society completely rejects God. In Sodom, get this, evil wasn't just tolerated, it was encouraged and celebrated. These men pridefully paraded their evils through the street. Wasn't just a handful of bad apples, it was the whole city. The Bible says all the people down to the last man. It's what it looks like when sin becomes normal. Nobody even blinks at it anymore. In fact, back in Genesis 18, 20, again, God tells Abraham, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. Their wickedness had reached the heavens. This is more than just personal sin. It's collective cultural sin, and it's a warning for us today. When people push God out of their lives, things fall apart, not just on an individual level, but across entire communities and cultures. Now look what happens in verses 6 through 8. Lot went out to the man at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Feeling better about Lot now? Goodness. Lot's referred to as a righteous man in the New Testament. He's far from there right now. This is not a righteous decision. He tries to protect his guest, yeah, but he offers up his daughters to the mob instead. That's not godly. That's not how a man of faith is to act. Some have shamefully tried to justify Lot's actions, saying he was trying to protect the messengers at all costs. Don't go there. Listen, just because something is described in Scripture, it's described because it happened. But a lot of those wicked things that happen in Scripture that the Spirit of God comments on, it's because they occurred and the world is broken. It doesn't mean that it's right and that God approves of it. This is wrong. And we know it's wrong by what God has said. If Lot really wanted to show sacrifice, he could have offered himself instead of his daughters, couldn't he have? I think what we're seeing here is a man who has lived in a corrupt place for way too long. He shouldn't have been in Sodom to begin with, but now he's there and the sin around him is starting to cloud his thinking. He knows the mob's request is wicked. He even says, "I beg you, don't act so wickedly." Maybe a little wickedly, but not so wickedly. Maybe that's what Lot's saying. He's set apart from the rest in a sense, but then he turns around and says, "Take my daughters and do to them as you please." Equally wicked. It's messed up. Shows us how living too close to sin for too long can lead to a big fall. The story of a family, and the mother and father, they had two sons. They lived in the same room. They had bunk beds, and the youngest was on top, and it didn't have really good railing around the top, and so they were constantly worried about the youngest. And one night, their fears came to happen, right? And what they feared most happened in the middle of the night. They heard a giant crash in the room. So they rush in. Their youngest son's okay, but he's kind of shaking his head like this, and they said, "What happened?" And he said, "I guess I fell asleep too close to where I got in." Many are doing that, living their lives on the edge. Listen, when you live your spiritual lives on the edge, a fall is likely. That's what we see with Lot here. Notice he calls the mob my brothers. He's closer to the people of Sodom than he is to Abraham at this point. His moral compass is all over the place. He does what many people still do today as well. He picks and chooses which sins he thinks are bad. He sees one sexual sin, homosexual assault, as totally wrong, and it is. But then he turns around and offers up a different kind of sexual sin, assaulting his daughters, as if that's somehow okay. That's not the way it works. We don't get to rank sins and decide which ones are more tolerable. Let me be clear. The Bible teaches, no matter what society says, that all sex outside of heterosexual marriage is sin. It's clear. Is homosexuality a sin? Yes, Bible says so clearly. Is homosexual assault a sin? Yes, and it's criminal. Is sex between a man and woman outside of marriage a sin? Yes, the Bible says so. Is heterosexual assault a sin? Sex without consent? Yes, and it's criminal. We cannot be selective when it comes to calling out sin. We just got to call it sin. The Bible says it's sin, no matter what we think about it, no matter what society says about it. All sex outside of heterosexual marriage is sin. Lot failed here. He called out one kind of sin but tried to excuse another. What's also clear in this story is that women were not valued in Sodom as they should have been. Just because it says it in the Old Testament doesn't make it right. Lot's willingness to offer his daughters shows this. They didn't value human life. These men thought women could be abused and discarded without consequence, even though God's word says otherwise. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we're told, both men and women are made in God's image, equally valuable. City of Sodom had completely lost sight of that. And honestly, our world has too. Really has. Not all that different today. We have said in this study that the events in Genesis are not just events that have happened, they're events that always happen. Have we as a society labeled certain sins as acceptable? Yes. And judgment is coming for that. Do we value all of human life equally? No, we don't. Judgment is coming for that reason. This isn't just an old story about a sinful city. It mirrors what's happening in our world today. What's happening in a culture that walks away from God and truth. In Sodom, people didn't hide from their sin. They were proud of it. They paraded it through the streets. That sound familiar? Yeah. If they had TV and internet, they would have live streamed the sin for the world to see. We do that today. Let's be honest, Genesis 19 is no different from what we see today. And worse, while they save debauchery for the evening, we see it in the daytime. Let's keep reading. I told you it's heavy. Verse 9. But they said, stand back. These wicked men of Sodom, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, they're talking about Lot, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both great and small, small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. So Lot goes out, tries to reason with these wicked men of the city, and offers up a terrible alternative, right? These men aren't to be reasoned with. They call for Lot to step aside. They show no respect for him, calling him an outsider. They basically say, yeah, you move to this land, you're going to be judge over us? Then they try to threaten him. We'll deal worse with you. We learn here, believers, when we stand for what's right and good, we're going to collide with the world that is opposed to him. We will. Lot literally collides with the world here. They say, you won't move? No worries. We'll just break the door down and use you to do it. They press in on him hard to break the door down. Notice here too, another important detail. Lot alone in his own strength, he's no match for the godless, right? But they were no match for Lot with God. The angelic beings pull him back in the house, shut the door, and struck these wicked men with blindness. Now, you would think at this point they would do one of two things. They would either retreat in the best way they knew how, or they would repent. They do none of those things. Look at verse 11 again. They were struck with blindness at the entrance of the house, both great and small, small and great, keep getting those mixed up, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Some are amazed at that detail. They're still coming? Don't ever underestimate the power of a stone cold and calloused heart. It's a lesson we learn here. They were blinded in more ways than one, past the point of return. That's why judgment has come to Sodom, and it's coming again for those blinded by sin and unmoved by the grace and goodness of God and salvation in Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, and this is the angelic beings here, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place. Here's the reason. Because the outcry against the people, its people, has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Well, we are called in the time that we have left before Christ's return in the final judgment to call people to repent and return to God, to flee from the path of destruction and place their faith and trust in the Lord. Know that many will not believe. These men were close to Lot, his future sons-in-law, but they did not believe him. The word jesting here is the Hebrew word tzahak. Tzahak. It means they thought he was messing around. They thought what he was saying was absurd. They didn't believe him. Many of us have friends and family, loved ones who have responded to the gospel in this way. When we speak of sin and judgment and our need for rescue through Jesus Christ, people treat us like we're absurd. You ever had that happen? You're in good company. What's to be our response? Pray for them. Plead with them. Petition them in the time you have remaining with them. Why? Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and God's judgment is coming for that reason. But also because God has provided rescue for us through His Son, Jesus. Do not neglect that message. Stand firm on that message until the Lord Jesus returns. Because the judgment of God is real. It's coming. And Genesis 19 teaches us that sin is the reason why. The wages of sin, the payment for our sin, is death. Romans 6:23. Praise be to God. He has given us the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that leads us to our second point. Don't worry, it's going to be a short one because we're going to continue with it next week. We're almost done. The sin of man is why judgment is coming. We also learn here the grace of the Lord is the only way to escape God's judgment. We're going to look at this further next week and finish up this chapter next week. But as we close today, let's look briefly at verses 15 and the first part of verse 16. As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But Lot lingered. How many of you know someone who's lingering? Maybe they've not outwardly and openly rejected the gospel, but they've not landed on the side of faith. They're lingering. We learn here that not making a decision for the Lord with urgency could lead to one perishing. Lot had arrived at the dawn of God's judgment. There's no more time. It's coming soon. And he's lingering as if he's got all the time in the world. There are many in our lives today who are living their lives in this way. We've said in the past that Scripture is clear on two things. Judgment is coming someday soon, and that someday might be today, so we got to be ready. We got to be ready. Jesus makes it clear when he returns, the world won't be expecting it. Look at this passage on the screen from Luke 17, the words of the Lord Jesus, verses 26 through 30. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on that day, when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That is as clear as day, isn't it? In Lot's day, people were living like they had a million more. Like nothing would change. They were lingering like Lot, distracted by daily life, ignoring God's warnings until it was too late. As we'll learn next week, it was too late for them. God's judgment came. That's how it's going to be when Christ returns. Judgment is coming, but get this, not without warning. You're hearing the warning this morning. But when the world least expects it, it's coming. How are we to respond? We're to respond by not lingering. Don't be like Lot's son-in-laws who laughed off the warning. Don't be like Lot's wife who will learn next week, look back longingly, and never completely made it out. Don't be like Lot himself, so slow to leave behind a doomed city that the angels literally have to drag him out, we're going to see. We're to respond immediately by forsaking our sin, turning from our sin, placing our faith and trust in Christ alone without delay. Judgment is coming sooner now than ever before. We don't know when, so we're to live ready and sound the warning for others while there is time. There's good news with this gloomy topic. Listen, Jesus has already come, and He didn't come the first time bringing judgment. He came, get this, to bear it for you and me. At the cross, Jesus endured the wrath that we deserve. Just as fire and sulfur fell on Sodom, the fire of God's justice fell on Jesus in our place so that we, like Lot, could be rescued. He died the death we should have died so that we could be spared and saved. That right there is the gospel. And He rose again, proving that eternal life is available for all who place their faith and trust in Him. God didn't just warn Lot, He made a way of escape. And God hasn't just warned us, He's given us a Savior. So the call today is this: don't linger, don't laugh it off, and don't look back. Turn your life over to the Lord. Turn from sin and run to Jesus. Repent of your sin, believe on Him, and be saved today. Let's pray.